and food, victual. That's all. And so this is a huge amount of money that seems that this woman had lost. It was stolen from her. And so the son had known about it, right? It says that, and spakest also in my ears. So she had told the son, hey, you know, I've lost this amount of money. Do you know where it went? Someone has stolen from it. And it seems that initially he chose to keep quiet. Then we are told that she curses it, right? About which thou cursest. I mean, she laid a curse on it. And probably, I mean, it was a superstitious thing where, you know, she perhaps pronounced some ill or some woe upon the person that stole it from her. Because she has no such power to invoke such a curse. But in their superstitious ways, well, he probably was afraid of it. He says, oh no, what if that thing really happens to me? So he thought, well, because of that, not because he feared God, not because he was concerned about his filial piety in terms of his relationship with his mother. He was not concerned about honoring father and mother. No, likely he was concerned about the curse. And so he says, oh, you know, you cursed the one who would take the money from it, or maybe you cursed the money itself. And so he thought, okay, sorry. I'm the one that took it. So he says, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, but you cursed it and you told me about it, actually is with me. You see, that's what he's saying. Oh, actually, I'm the one that took it. So he was admitting guilt. How did the mother respond? And the mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And notice, and what she says here is of the Lord, and you'll see capital L-O-R-D, and every time that is, oh, he's using the name Jehovah. And so, what is she saying? Oh, you have stolen from me, blessed be Jehovah. Oh, okay, maybe my money is back, blessed be Jehovah. But then in the very next line, she says, oh, you know, I had actually dedicated this unto Jehovah to make idols. Again, there's just so many things wrong about this whole picture here. There's a dysfunctional breakdown of the family. The son was stealing from his mom. The mom didn't seem too concerned at all that, you know, the son was behaving in such a way that he had stolen such a large amount of money from her. And when he returns this, she just simply says, oh, blessed be the Lord. It seems that she was just far more concerned with the money itself. And now that the money's returned unto her, well, she's happy. That's all that mattered. Didn't matter that my son was behaving in such a way. Didn't matter that he had stolen from me. Oh, all these things are secondary. What is most important is my money. And they didn't care about right and wrong. And then she goes on to say that, oh, I had wholly dedicated this to Jehovah, but then so that I can make graven images and molten images. Again, a big and grave transgression of the law. What was God's commandments with regards to worship is that you must not make unto thee any graven image. Well, I mean, it was the commandments, the very, very clear commandment, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, exactly as it said here, thou shalt not bow down to them. You must not worship in such a manner. You must worship me only in the manner that I dictate. So she had broken so many of the commandments. Second commandment, she had broken the third commandment. She was taking the name of the Lord in vain. She said, blessed be the Lord. Would Lord really bless a thief? Would the Lord really bless one who is living in such a manner? Of course not. So she had broken the second commandment. They had broken the fourth commandment, the third commandment. They had broken the third commandment where taking the name of the Lord in vain. They were breaking the fifth commandment. Not honoring father and mother, right? The son had not honored his mother, and the mother was also not interested in disciplining the children when they failed to honor, the son failed to honor her. And then what else did he do? Well, likely before he stolen, he had coveted, and so he had coveted the money, he had stolen the money, and the stealing itself is also a breaking of the law, right? Thou shalt not steal. So many things wrong with just these few verses. Why? Because the Bible explains in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. they so clearly disregarded the word of God. And it is so evident, right? For anyone who reads, you, if you know something about the Ten Commandments, and even unbelievers, right? Those who know something about the Bible, they would have known the Ten Commandments, and they can also tell you what is wrong here, that they have broken so much of the law. No concern for right or wrong, no concern for truth and error. Question is, now, is that how we live today? Well, we have no, sadly, in so many instances, there is no fear of God in our lives. There is no concern about what is God's commandment for us. There is no concern about the Word of God. And whether am I living in accordance to the Word of God? Am I really obedient to Scripture? A lot of times we just live by our own subjective standards. We think that, yeah, I think it's okay. I think I'm all right. And you go by your own sense of right or wrong, and you say, yeah, by my conscience, I'm okay. That's a very, very dangerous and a very, very slippery slope to go down, where I just base my right and wrong upon my own thinking. That's how this mother was. Oh, you return the money to me? To me is good. So blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, God wants to bless you because you have stolen from me and then returned it. Now, how is that ever something that God will want to bless? There was no true repentance. There was no true penitence for his sin. It was just simply a fear of the curse that the mother had pronounced. And so that is, well, how they were. And sadly, that is how many of us are today as well. Now, we seek to have faith on our own terms. What we have done, we have pushed aside the word of God. And we say, well, it's not so important. Don't need to be so strict. Don't need to be so careful. Well, you just live a decent, generally good life. I think you'll be fine. No, we'll not be fine. God is not pleased. Then we move on to the second thought that we see reflected here is that I devise my own way of worship. I devise my own way of worship. So, based on my own terms, I worship how I like. The person will say, well, the law is not important to me. I don't care about the law. And however I worship, let me worship however I feel like worshiping. What was their way of worship? Well, it was to follow the way of the world, to have graven images and molten images. You see, from the beginning of the history, that was what God had always been very concerned about. That you do not make unto thee any graven image, because I am not in the likeness of anything, of creation. I am God, and a God is a spirit, and God has no physical form that he can take, that you can represent him with. So do not make any graven images. Do not be like the unbelievers, the heathen nations around you, where they are doing however they want to do, just, you know, as their way of worship. He says, stop doing that. And there were numerous commandments throughout the Old Testament and numerous times where they were judged because of that various thing. It's not certainly not the first time. Remember right after the giving of the law, while Moses was still up in the mount, Aaron and the people of Israel, they started to make a graven image. They made a molten calf. And Moses came down, he was so angry, God judged them for it. And you know, they realized that, well, that was something which God finds abominable. And then the Levites had to stand there, right? Who is on the Lord's side? And they had to go out and to kill their brethren, their neighbor, anyone who continued to persist in this idolatry. So they would have known. It was not too long ago in their recent history that that had happened. They should have known about the dangers of idolatry. But they failed to heed to all these warnings. Again, you know, the last generation of Joshua before the time of Judges. Also, Joshua had called them together, you know, and made them to pledge, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods, the idols which your father served on the other side of the flood. Will you choose to continue on in idolatry? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And remember then, at the end of the book of Joshua, they say, yes, yes, oh, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, no, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy God. And he is a jealous God. He is not a God who will take this sort of anyhow type of worship lightly. He's serious about the worship. And you must make sure that you will not worship him with idols. You must not worship him in any way that you like. You must make sure that you worship only in accordance to the word of God. He told them all these things. But then, sadly, we are told at the beginning of the book of Judges that there arose another generation after Joshua and all the elders passed away. They died. And they did not know the works of God. They did not remember the miracles that God had performed in their midst. And very, very quickly, because they departed away from the law of God, now they were devising their own way of worship. They were patterning it after, not after the word of God, but they were just simply doing it after the way of the world. That was what, you know, idols, molten images, graven images were all about. They saw how the other religions of the world around them were doing religion, and they thought, well, that is quite an interesting thing. Maybe that will help me. Maybe that's useful. And in their superstitious thinking, they thought, well, if I have something physical in front of me, well, that can help me better. And so they spent a huge amount of money, 200 shekels of silver, thinking that, wow, I give so much money, well, God will be pleased with me. And realize, I mean, even in this doing itself, right, they were supposed to give 1,100, their full amount. He says, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord to make. But then after that, when the money was back to the mother, she gave only 200 shekels of silver. So she was going back on her own word, right? That was stealing, and now she had bear false witness. Now, of course, you know, whether she gives 1,100 or 200 is still wrong, right? It was sin upon sin. Whether, you know, if she spent a full amount or whether half the amount or part of the amount, it was all, well, a wrong thing to do, to make idols. But nonetheless, right, they were now seeking to worship God on their own terms, making their own idols. And we realize that it's not the first one, right? After they made that, we are told that the man had a house of gods. So, you know, pantheon of gods, right? Probably in his house, he had one whole room, or maybe he had a whole dedicated sort of temple where he had stored all these idols that he had built, that he had made. Why? Because he is worshipping God on his own terms. Didn't care to go down to Jerusalem, didn't care to offer tithes and offerings in the way that God wanted him to do it. Mm-hmm. He thought, well, I can just do it from the comfort of my own home. I do whatever I want. So long as I invoke the name of Jehovah, I think that's enough. We see that. All around us, in our world today, where worship is no longer about God and what God wants, how people do it is just they worship God on their own terms. However I feel like worshiping God, well, that's how I worship God. We see that that's really the thinking and the philosophy behind contemporary worship. Right? This whole field of CCM, contemporary worship, is all about man-centeredness. It wasn't always the case. I mean, the church for hundreds of years have been worshipping in such a manner, a style or a genre of music that have been very, very now closely associated with church music. Well, this is the way in which men of old had seen fit to worship God. It is in a very, very reverential, solemn, biblical manner, which the Word of God guides us to do. But then now, you know, people, and this is really just in the past, now it's maybe about 40 years, 50 years, right? From the 1970s and 80s onwards, that's when it had the beginnings. It really started to become popular in the 1990s and the 2000s, right? That's when, you know, men threw all these standards out of the window, and men people say, well, I just want to do what I like. I want to do what I want. And yes, you know, they are putting in a lot of effort. They are dedicating huge amounts of money into these sort of worship where, you know, they are training, the sound systems in many of these contemporary churches, right? It puts concert venues to shame. They have invested hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars to have a sound system that is so good so that they can hear their drums, their electric guitars, you know, they can hear all these sort of different instruments that they are bringing in. Why? Because they are learning from the world. Whatever the world enjoys, whatever is fashionable in the world, well, we just bring it into our churches. That is the appalling trends that we see. There was, you know, just all this Christian pop music, and then there was Christian rock music, and now the latest craze or the latest trends is that there are Christian rap music. Imagine that. And they are doing it in church. They're inviting all these so-called celebrities, right, Christian artists, to come and sing or rap or to whatever, do their music, and they say, oh, God must be pleased with us because we are attracting the crowds. Oh, we are singing these words that, you know, have God in it, talk about Jesus. Oh, this must be the way that God is pleased with us in how we worship. That's a very appalling thing that we see. But yet, that is what people are doing. And then, well, now our trend that, you know, perhaps you can see the threat that we are facing today is, well, why can't I worship God from the comforts of my own home? Now, yes, now these are very, very different circumstances, and we have no choice but to do so at this period of time. But how many of us, right, after all these restrictions are lifted, and then we think, oh, why bother driving half an hour on a Sunday morning to come to church? I can just easily tune in. And not only that, I can pick and choose, right? Because now I realize, well, there are so many resources online. I don't have to attend my own local church, right? I can just pick and choose whoever I feel like is the flavor of the day. Like tuning in to a radio channel or TV channel, or like streaming from Netflix, right? So Sunday morning, I just search the best hits, the latest hits of the best pastors in the world. And then I can listen to whatever topic I like. You see, we can now pick and choose. Oh, I don't want to have all these messages that warning about sin and all that. Oh, I want to have some nice encouraging message this morning. And so I scroll and I scroll and I scroll and I pick, ah, this one looks good. Listen. I listen for a while. Ah, this doesn't sound nice today. Stop. Choose something else. And we say, well, I'm still worshiping God, right? Like the time when we had the COVID-19, well, sitting at home was worshiping God. And so, yeah, I think now I still counted. I can still worship God in such a way. That's a very dangerous and a slippery slope to tread down. To think that, well, again, I can worship God on my own terms. I worship however I like, right? We must be very, very careful to guard our hearts against this sort of thinking. Yes, these are unprecedented circumstances and we have no choice, right? We want to maintain a good testimony. We do want to be rebellious against the rulings of the government, and we want to keep our members safe as well. We do not want to be the ones that are contributing to the spread of this disease. And so, yes, we close our doors. And we have to run streaming services in such a way, but this is not to be the new norm. This must never be. We must know that the commandments from Scripture is that we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But you know, even before these things happened, there were many, and this actually was quite a worrying trend in America, that people were doing that, right? Sort of like Netflix church. They just go online and they listen to their favorite preachers, and to them, well, that's church, right? I don't have to go anywhere to serve and to worship and to do all those things. Well, I just worship God from my own living room, and I think that's enough. That's not enough. It's not even truly considered serving the Lord at all, especially if you have local alternatives to go to a local church. But that's what this man was doing. He says, why bother to travel all the way to Jerusalem and to give of my tithes and our offerings and do all these things? Well, I must as well just establish a church at home, or I must establish my own temple at home. That's what he did. He had a house of gods. He had all these worldly form of worship in the way of idolatry. And then he consecrated one of his own sons to be his own priest. So he made an ephod and a teraphim. Now, what are ephods and teraphim? It was part of the garment, the apparel, and the instruments of a priest. And so he thought, well, if I have the blueprints of how to make an ephod and a teraphim, which were given in the Word of God, well, I can just do it myself, right? I must as well just do it out of the comforts of my own home, and I can be my own ruler of my own kingdom. After all, there's no king. There doesn't seem to be any active central government. And so I just take matters into my own hands and I worship God however I like to worship. You see, that was what he was doing here. And so he says, out of the convenience of my own home, well, I have my gods ready. I have all these idols set out. And what else do I need? Ah, I need a priest. Oh, what should I do? Just bring up one of my own sons. I consecrate him, and now he becomes my priest. Then, what is he doing here? This man was not called of God. This man was not even of the tribe of the Levites, not of the descendant of Aaron. He had no right to become a priest. And who was Micah? What gave him the right to consecrate anyone to become a priest? Again, so many things wrong on so many different levels. But that's how they were. There was no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Right? Oh, we don't need a pastor. We don't need a church. Ah, we just stay at home. Right? Anyone on TV can be my pastor. I acknowledge him, or I assign him to be my pastor. And that's all we need. Right? Some people say, well, okay, you preach to me today and I preach to you tomorrow. We can have our own home church and just be done with it. All right? Don't have to have the hassle of all these different things about church. Now, of course, yes, if there is no biblical and good alternative in the place that you are staying in, there are times in which we have no choice but to do so-called home church, right? Again, that is not what the norm ought to be. There always has to be a local congregation that we are part of. In a way, that's how Sydney BP was born as well. Well, when the migrants came to Sydney and they realized that there was no faithful church that they could attend, which was according to the BP teaching and the BP faith. And so, yes, the call was made. And, we started out in a home, so to speak. But it was not because of a desire for convenience or to worship God in our own terms, but it was out of a desire to honor the Lord and to want to have a church that is truly faithful to Him. But what we see being pictured here is an entirely different scenario. He is just saying, I just want to worship however I like to worship. Again, who is at the front and center? Itself. It's me. It's about what I want. What suits me. What is helpful to me. And so, the passage goes on and it is again sin upon sin. So, then we are now introduced to the second character, and that is this young man, a Levite. We are told that he is from Bethlehem, Judah, out of family of Judah, and he was from there, but he could not find a place to serve. Now that again is a reflection of the times then, where the role of the Levites was that they were supposed to be servants of the Lord. Their role was to be that they were teachers of God's word. They were supposed to serve the local communities, aiding them and helping them in their worship of God. That was their role. And they would have to also serve in their Levitical cities, and they would also then serve in the temple, right, where they would have to be the assistants to the priests in the conduct of the offerings and sacrifices. You see, because during that time, people were not interested in the true and the right worship of the Lord. And what happened was this Levite was out of job. He had no work. Okay? And because Levites could not own land, they did not have land of their own. What had to happen to him? Well, he became a sort of an itinerant laborer, a job seeker. Okay? So he departed out of Bethlehem, Judah, which was in the south, and he was come up to Ephraim, which was somewhere in the middle of Israel. So he had been journeying around, going from place to place, trying to find a job. I mean, that was basically what he was doing. And there's a sad day as well, in the times where the servants of God are out of work because people are just not interested in spiritual things anymore. Now, could part of the blame be attributed to them as well? Well, probably, certainly. In the first place, probably the priests and the Levites themselves were not doing their work well. And that's what contributed to how people would depart from the word of God, depart from the right worship of God. And we'll see that, the Levites are actually singled out in these few chapters. Right here, chapter 17 is talking about a Levite. And then chapter 19, the second incident, is also talking about a Levite who had a concubine. That in itself is also a terrible thing. This Levite was out of work and he was wandering around the countryside looking for a place. And so he came upon the household of Micah, and Micah said, oh, where are you from? Verse 9, he said unto him, oh, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. He said, I'm looking for a job. Will you take me in? And Micah said unto him, oh, sure, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in. He hired him on the spot. Well, you want a job? You got a job. And Micah must have been thinking to himself, yes, I have my own religion, I have my own house of gods, but, you know, maybe having my own son as a priest doesn't quite cut it. Now I have a true blue Levite in front of me. Oh, he's a descendant of the tribe of the Levites. And they are supposed to be the more religious people, right? And so if I hire him, well, that will make me better in the eyes of God. Again, right? And according to his own standards. And so he said, he made an offer there and then, I'll give you 10 shekels and a suit of apparel and I'll feed you. Will you be my priest? And so the Levite thought to himself, why not? Why not? And in all these things, what are they doing? They're basically serving their own interests. And that's the next thought they want to have. Right? How, you know, people who worship any way they like, what are they doing? Well, they're saying the word of God is not important. The law is not important. I don't care about the law. They're saying that, well, I worship however I like. Right? I devise my own way of worship. And at the end of the day, what they're interested in is that I serve my own interests. I only care about what I want. For Micah, he was concerned about, well, improving this little home setup that he had. And he thought, well, if I have a Levite, well, it's better. And so he got a Levite to himself. And the Levite, when presented with this offer, which was clearly wrong, he should have known that. He's not a priest for hire. He's not even a priest. He's a Levite. Right? And there was a distinction. Levites are not to do the role of the priest. A Levite is to do a role of the Levite. A priest is to do a role of the priest. He had no right to offer sacrifices and offerings, so it was wrong. He did so. And he should have known as he walked into the house of Micah that what he had there was idols. And he was going to be a priest in a house of idols. That was wrong as well. But he didn't seem to care. It was just this very pragmatic way of thinking. I serve my own interests. And if you can feed me and clothe me and give me a salary, all right, fine, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Priest for hire. Pastor for hire. And now many people are treating church like just simply a profession. It's just a job, right? And I like to discuss terms. Oh, how much can you pay me? Oh, what sort of fringe benefits can I have? Oh, what sort of lifestyle am I allowed to have? And if it doesn't suit me, well, then I'll go and look for something else. That's the way of the world. And yet that is the way of so many so-called pastors today. They are in it for the money. They're in it because it's lucrative. And you look at the way that some of these prosperity gospel preachers are living. It is truly, truly abominable that they are spending millions and thousands and hundreds of thousands just living it up, having a lifestyle at the expense of the people who give to them. And they have corrupted themselves, they have corrupted their ways. Why? Because they worship God however they like, and they are only interested in serving their own wants, their own desires. We see that. Now people are just playing church, right? They're doing things on their own terms. And if you can give me 10 shekels, good. I will work with you. And then a better offer comes along, as we'll see later on in chapter 18. A better offer comes along. But the whole tribe says, oh, I will hire you. I'll give you a better salary, a better job prospects. Oh, a bigger church, a bigger salary. Why not? And I'll jump ship and I'll go on. Why? Because I am only concerned about myself. And sadly, that is the way that many people are worshipping, so-called worshipping God today in our day and age. Everyone just is in it for themselves. Will we fall to this way of thinking also? Why do we serve God? Why do we worship Him? And a lot of times people are only concerned about what's in it for themselves, what is convenient for them, what is good for them, what is attractive to them. Now, it may not always be in terms of tangible things like dollars and cents, not always about money, but people will serve for other reasons. They serve for pride's sake. They serve because they want the recognition of men. They serve because they want titles. Oh, I can be called a deacon, an elder. Oh, I can be a respected member of my community. And so, okay, I will serve. But then you begin to see cracks in their attitudes of service, when they feel slighted, when they feel insulted, when they feel that they are not being respected, oh, they do not get the recognition that they want, and then they will quickly leave service as well. That is a false kind of service that we are much better off without. People who serve their own interests, they are not worshipping God at all, they are just worshipping themselves, they only care about the material, they only care about their pride, they only care about self. And truly, these people are deluded, because the final way of thinking of these people is that I believe God will do me good. You see that in that final line. And so the Levite went in, he took up the job offer, he was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the priest again, he had no right whatsoever to do so, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. But look at what he will say here at the end of this chapter. Then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now what a ridiculous statement, isn't it? What is he saying here? Now, after I have dishonored my parents, after I had started to establish a graven image, after I have taken the Lord in vain, after I have stolen, after I have lied, after I have so flagrantly disobeyed the word of God in so many ways, oh, I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. He was so entirely deluded, thinking that after this whole series of sins, I think God is pleased with me. I think God will bless me. But you know, that is the refrain of so many churches today as well. They are doing all these things which are so clearly unbiblical. And yet, at the end of it all, God will bless you. God will want to make you rich. God will want to make you healthy. God wants only good things for you. Don't talk about curses. Don't talk about judgment. Oh, those are negative, bad things to talk about. God wants to bless you with health and with riches and with all good things. God will do me good. Really? Really? They are so completely deluded. But yet that is the way of the thinking of a person who believes that I can worship God on my own terms. I can do whatever I want and God will still be pleased with me. God will still be happy with me. We sometimes tempted to think that way. Doesn't matter about the word of God. And maybe we sort of soothe our own conscience by saying, as long as I serve God in some way, I think God is still happy with me. Right? I may be doing all these other sinful things, but never mind. At least I come to church on Sunday, right? I give up my tithes and my offerings. And you know, I'm involved in this or that area of service. I believe that the Lord will do me good. I know that the Lord will do me good. I mean, that was his confidence, right? That was his, of course, false confidence. Now know I that the Lord will do me good. And what was the reason for it? Oh, because I have a Levite to my priest. Now, that in itself was wrong. But in his very secular way of thinking, it was that, well, a Levite is better than just my own son, right? Because my son is from the tribe of Ephraim. Well, at least the Levite is from the tribe of Levi, and they're sort of closer to God in some sort of way. It was, of course, not at all what worship is about. It's not about these sort of human ranks or ties or any of these sort of thing. What God desires of us is obedience. And that fundamental basic thing, he got it completely wrong. There was no obedience at all about what he was doing. He was so deluded. Are we deluded as well? Are we tempted to think that, well, I can live a life of sin, I can so flagrantly disobey the word of God, and at the end of the day, I say, well, you know, I'm coming to church, right? I'm logging in to listen to a sermon. I think the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have done these things for him. Very dangerous way of thinking. It's not about plus and minus, that, you know, as long as I do some good things that will outweigh the bad things that I do, and if I do enough of some good things, yeah, I think the Lord will still be pleased with me. That is not how it works. That is not what worship is about. That is not how we please the Lord. We please the Lord by obeying him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That much we know. And we must never be tempted or deluded to think that the Lord must bless me, oh, because I do this and that for Him. No, the Lord is not beholden to us in any sort of way. The Lord will bless whom He will bless. And His standards are clear to us in the Word of God, not our own subjective way of thinking, not our own subjective standards. Obedience is the key. And so we know clearly that this whole picture here in Judges 17 is just an appalling picture of people who think that I can worship God on my own terms. I worship however I like. No, that must never be. We must care about the law. We must worship only in the way that God has dictated. We cannot dictate or devise our own way of worship. I am here not to serve my own interests. I am here to serve God. And therefore, my life must be devoted and dedicated to Him. And the Lord will only do me good if I love God, if I am the called according to His purpose. That's what the Word of God tells us. Yes, all things work together for good, but only to them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We must live lives of obedience before we can expect any blessing from the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the challenge that comes to us from Thy Word, teaching us and showing us what an abominable thing it is for us to live any way that we like, seeking to have faith on our own terms and not what God wants of us. We pray that Thou forgive us for the times in which we have been so presumptuous, in which we have departed or strayed away from Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us to be obedient and faithful in all that we do. You also bless us as we have this seminar over the next few days. May You guide us as we study the book of Judges and also as we spend our afternoons considering what the Word of God in our hands today is all about, how Thou hast so faithfully inspired and preserved Thy Word. I pray that Thou also guide us. May Thy Holy Spirit teach us from Thy Holy Word. And we pray now that Thou dismiss us with Thy blessings as we have a break for lunch. May You bring us all back again at 2 p.m. to have a time that we can listen to Thy Word again together. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are all muted. That was our first message, and so we're going to take a break. We have about 45 minutes. We have a quick lunch, and we'll come back at 2 o'clock. So is that okay with all of you?
Ask, can you talk to them? Can you make it or
You want to talk?
Yeah.
Quick. I can't unmute.
Very slowly. Okay, so I'll just close this session now. I don't know, any of you all intend to sort of stay here? Because I'm gonna bring my laptop back home and I'm in church now. I'm gonna do the second half.
You can't even, yeah. We've got all the unmute me.
So no, it's the same. I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back in.
Really same.
Is anyone intending to stay here? No. I see people from the same raising his hand. But I can't remember.
Hello.
Sorry.
Hi.
Elijah. Yeah. So, can I have lunch?
Can you see? Can you have a picture?
Do you want to have a picture?
Yeah.
All right. See you.
Hey, Lin Kang.
Yes.
Hey. Did you manage to record this message? I guess not. No, there's a record button on your over at your hand as the host, right?
You all have the button?
We can't record it if we are just... Oh, there is? I think by default we're not allowed to record because of the security, is it?
I don't know.
Okay.
I may or may not have set it. I can't remember.
That's okay. That you need permission from the host. So we are all allowed to record, but you, in front of your side, will need to approve.
Oh, maybe. Can you try now? If you press the button, what happens?
I think we can record it now.
I'll try.
I press it again. Oh. It says, please request record permission from the meeting host. I just hit okay. Does anything come up on your side?
I put It says record on this computer, record to the cloud. There are these two options.
That's probably it. Yeah. That's probably it.
Which one?
Oh, it's a cloud server.
It's recording now. I think I see a recording button.
Yeah, it says it's recording.
So, who's recording whom? Or did you allow us?
I'm recording through the cloud.
Oh, okay. Okay. So, you want to play it back and see whether it's okay?
Apparently, I'll receive an email when cloud recording
is available. Oh, cloud recording. Maybe that's too hard because... Because it's probably going to be a very large file. I don't know whether we have a built-in... Are you using a laptop?
Yeah.
A tablet, right? Do you have a inbuilt record? Maybe just press a record.
I think we can use this. I've tried the one where it records onto my computer before.
Oh, okay. Whatever it is...